What a beautiful, lush, beautiful time. I just don't want to leave that. I almost, like, can we just do this and I don't have to preach, you know? Like, I don't know. It's like just knowing that he loves you. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we're standing and knowing that he loves us and he accepted us. What a great God we serve. Amen. How many of you love Jesus? How many of you love Jesus? Woo, hallelujah. And he invites us to be his disciple. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about this quickly, because I think 6 o'clock, rain or shine, whatever happened, we have to leave because the cook waits for no one. And even at 6 o'clock, Jesus is in the dining hall, man. So... I'm gonna be with Jesus, I tell you. And I know where he's gonna be, right? Praise the Lord. So this is our second session on discipleship. How many of you are challenged from our first session of discipleship? Is it something new, a new paradigm that you're realizing about the word go? Amen. Yes. I hope you're challenged by that. So that's what we talk about. That's the new paradigm. Who has 100 sheep and loses one? Doesn't he leave the 99? Well, we all say no, but Jesus said, you should. You should leave the 99. I ask the Lord, like, Lord, what happened if I really do this? What if I leave the 99 and look for the one? And I felt the Lord was talking to me like this. Maybe they'll follow suit. They'll become more like that. That's the kind of people I want. People that are not concerned about being served. People that are not concerned about themselves. People that are not self-centered. People that are not high maintenance. People that are saved and realize that I have everything I'd ever need because of what Jesus has done for me. And now I'm going to go. Just like my pastor went, I'm going to go. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I was like, okay. We have to change the paradigm of the church. The pastor is not here to take care of you. You're here because of Jesus, not because of the pastor. I'm not discrediting the work of the pastor, but I'm telling you, if you have been saved and you're in the right theological mind, you're okay. You're fine. Yeah? Amen? So with that, last year I was away for 151 days. 5 months, I was not there. And the church still there, by the way. Still there. Went to 24 countries. But here it is, the new paradigm. Who must go first? We don't convert to disciple. We disciple so we can convert. Amen. Amen. And we talk about this glass. Is this glass full or is this glass empty? Well, it's 1% empty. Our focus should be on that one that is not there. Amen. Okay, so here's another quote from this Iranian move of the Holy Spirit. This is very recent, didn't make the news yet, but this is what they say about church planting. If you plant churches, you might make disciples. But if you make disciples, you will plant churches. Wow, that struck me because I'm a church planter. And I thought, yeah, wow. You'd make disciples, you will plant churches. So the call today is a call of discipleship. Can I hear an amen? Yes. God is calling you to be his disciple. Because you cannot make disciples unless you are yourself a disciple. Can I hear an amen? Yes. Right? You're not a customer in the church. Now, let me take you to this part, second part. What does it mean to be a disciple? Because you want to make disciples, you learn about the word go, you want to engage culture, but what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, here's the second part. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized, right? If not, you need to get baptized, right? It's in the Bible. Just do it. If the Bible says, if you want to be my disciples, paint your face green and your body purple, do it too. Thank God that's not what it says. It says, be baptized. So come on, don't be complicated. Get baptized. Obey for once. Do you understand that word, obey? That's the mark of a disciple. Yeah. Here it is. It says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. That's the process of discipleship, teaching them to obey. Because it's very hard, especially in this day and age, in this culture, to obey. Because everybody is so empowered. Like, you know, there's this kid, 8 years old. On Monday, he's a boy. On Tuesday, he's a girl, whatever. And the parents like, no, we're not going to impose gender on this child. We're going to let the child choose his own. Like, what about biology? What about nature? What's there? Down there. No, we're not going to let anything dictate whatever is down there. It's crazy parents. You need to obey at least nature. Well, so now it needs to be taught. Obedience needs to be taught. It used to be pretty automatic. You're born with that thing there, then you're a boy. Then you don't have that thing there, you're a girl, right? Now it's not so clear anymore. But we need to teach people to obey. Obey what? Obey what? Everything. Everything. Everything I've commanded you. Now, this sermon quickly become very unpopular. Right? Because that's what it says. It's a tough one. Let me talk to you a moment about, you know, this structure. Right? It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And this is a caption that I think perfectly captures what's going on in the Tower of Pisa. Why so many millions of people who visit there? Because it's not just some leaning whatever. It's beautiful. It is a beautiful tower. It has a great facade, great design, great carvings, and great beautiful architecture. Come on, Siri, I'm preaching, man. Why is it talking to me? I have not been able to teach Siri to obey me. She keeps answering me. But here's a great facade, but a bad foundation. Now, the construction on this bell tower in Pisa began in 1173. Huh? Okay, all right. Yeah. You know, one time I was in a church service and somebody said, please turn off all your electronics, your phone, your beepers, your fax machine. And I was letting it laugh. I guess it's no kidding. Turn off your thermos, right? Your microwave, whatever it is. Whatever other things that make sounds, man. Fax machine, okay, whatever that is. But okay, construction on this tower starts in 1173, but there were problems from the beginning. Because of the underground water level over there is kind of high. So they were only able to dig the foundation about 3 meters or 10 feet deep, which is not a lot for an 8-story stone tower. So when they built the first level, the tower already began to sink. The first level already started to sink. But instead of stopping there and fixing the foundation, you know what they did? They compensate building the second floor on the sinking side 1 inch higher. So that sinking side, actually it's 1 inch higher than the other side. And then they do that same again on the fourth floor. They put another inch. So actually this piece, the Tower of Pisa, is actually curving like that. It's because this side, they kept adding more inches. And but by 1234, it was leaning already. It's 6 inches shorter on the other side. And then they added a fifth story, increasing the height of the south columns even more. But then they abandoned the project after several other starts and stops. 2 more floors were added. They keep adding more floors. They keep adding more floors and compensating and compensating. Does it starting to sound like some Christian lives? Instead of fixing the foundation, we keep adding facades. We keep compensating. I mean, instead of digging down deep into our foundation, we try to put on more ministries, more surface things into our lives. And we go to more seminars and do this and do that. And then we wonder that why some ministries, big ministries, suddenly collapse and it's gone. I was just an hour ago, I was reading about a very sad story. And this pastor in Surabaya was taken into jail today, just today. I happen to know him very well. And I happen to know the victim of the sexual molestation very well also, because he was in my church for 8 years. So sad. I'm so sad. Like, how did that happen? And again, it's always the problem of foundation, because you cannot see foundation. But we always focus on what's outside. Preachers and sneakers. Like, we focus so much on the appearance, on the outside, and this and that. But what's underneath it all, nobody can see your private life, what is going on in your private life, underneath the surface, where nobody can see what's going on. That's what happened in this tower. So, nearly 200 years after construction began, the top of the tower was leaning 5 feet already. So by the 20th century, the lean of the Leaning Tower of Pisa had increased to 17 feet off the center at the top. 17 feet. You wonder why it did not topple. It's actually because it so happens that this whole thing, the center of gravity is right there at the surface, so that it becomes like pivoting like that. You know, it's interesting. If you are into civil engineering, it's an interesting case study, actually, because of if they had built this thing 1 foot taller, it would have toppled. It's just because it's blind luck. Nobody calculated where the actual center of gravity is, but in actuality, if they built this thing just 1 foot taller, it would have collapsed. But what happened is a few years ago, not many years ago, they finally fixed the foundation, and they say now this is gonna last for another 200 years. They put counterweights on the foundation finally. So this is the story of great facade, bad foundation. So let's talk about foundation for a moment, right? Here, I'm quoting this thing: foundation of discipleship is obeying everything I've commanded you. That's my position. That's what I'm giving you as a thought and as a thesis right now. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you is talking about foundation. How do I know that? Well, let's read from Luke chapter 6, verse 46 right here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Okay, we're talking about foundation now. What is this? It says that everyone who comes to me hears my words and puts them into practice. That's what it is. It's very simple, but that's what foundation is all about. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. I mean, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Sorry, I was reading ahead. This is what I'm reading. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. We see this all the time. Great facade, bad foundation. And according to this word, that's what foundation is all about. What is foundation? You hear the word of God, you come to him, you hear the word of God, and then you put it into practice. Obeying the word of God. You see, strong foundations that withstand the storms are constructed not only with the doctrine of the word, but also with the disciplines of following Christ and his word. Amen. Oh, pastor, you're talking work, law. You're not talking grace. No, no, no. In order to do this, you need the grace of God. It's grace all the way, man. You start with grace. You continue with grace. You will finish by grace. You cannot do this with your own strength. You can only do this by the grace of God. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? So, we need both. We need the doctrine, but we also need the discipline. What is the foundation? By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Did you see a progression there? Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw. What is the progression? It's getting cheaper and cheaper, right? Okay. So, here's what I want you to understand from this portion here. Building, so you lay down the foundation and you start building. You have a choice. How you're going to build? You can build with a great cost, or you can build with a low cost. Right? But it says their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be refilled with light, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping the flames. So here is a very important a lesson here. It's not about salvation. Salvation is a gift. We're talking about a reward right here. You see, this is talking about reward. We're not talking about a gift. Salvation is a gift. How many of you believe that you are saved and you are going to heaven? Yeah? How many of you believe that heaven is a much better place than earth? Then my question to you is, what are you doing here? Why aren't you in heaven already? What, you want me to help you? I have a 45 and an AR-15, two of them. I can bring it to baptisms, you know, like, do you want to, go, you know, be cleansed of your sins and go straight to the Heavenly Father? Yes, okay. So, if heaven is better than earth, and you're saved already, why are you here? What are you doing here? What are you here for? Well, this life that you are given, this life between your baptism and your funeral, there's a span there, right? Some short, some long, and most people want long. You better have a purpose. What is it for? It is an opportunity to build, and you are all building, but you have a choice of building materials. You want to build high price, medium price, or low cost, dollar store. Whatever you want, you're free. Whatever you want to build. But at the end, you either get a reward or you will suffer loss. That's what's being laid out in front of us. And obeying everything that was commanded to you by the Lord, that's where the choices are. I'm going to obey him. Gold, you know, very high cost. Or you want to just, yeah, I obey him a little bit, medium cost. Or I obey him once in a while, low cost. It, the choice is yours. That's the degree of discipleship that will earn a reward. There's reward in becoming a disciple. But you have to make a choice how much you are willing to pay. Amen. So, we're talking about the foundation. Let me highlight three things that are important in a foundation. Just like a stool has to have at least three legs, let me tell you three important things about this foundation. Well, the foundation can be no other than Jesus Christ. But what about Jesus Christ? Three things. Number one, faith. Number two, word. Number three, community. What do I mean by that? The first thing you need to have when you are building your foundation is you must have the right faith. If you don't have the right faith, you don't have the right foundation, right? What is the right faith? What is the right faith? The right doctrine, the right foundation. Well, start with Acts chapter 2. Why? Because that's when the church was born. The church was born in Acts chapter 2. So I always go there because that's what God reveals. This is what the right faith. Peter preached Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the right doctrine. Jesus is the sinless Son of God, crucified and died for our sins. That's right doctrine. Resurrected on the third day, defeating sin and death. Now, each one of this, I can preach a whole sermon, each component here, but this is right doctrine right here. Ascended into heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. He is both Lord and Messiah, and our response must be repentance. This is the right doctrine. Some doctrine says you don't need to repent because God just saves everyone. That's universalism. It's not true. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. Yes. And receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's one more thing. Living a consecrated life. Living a separated life from the world. Saving oneself from the corrupt generation. This is the right doctrine. You must have the right faith. Number two, it's the word. You see, why, if you want to build the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life, you must have the right doctrine, but you also have to have the word of God. Why? Because Jesus is the word. If Jesus is in you and you are in Jesus, you cannot separate yourself from the word. If you want to be a disciple, you must have daily intake of the word. The word of God has to take a very special, most important part of your life. You need to make the word of God center, prominent, most important part of everything that you do, think, and decide in your life. Because Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about who? Talking about Jesus. Amen? He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then it says, verse 4, in him was life. You want to have a life with God? In him, that's the only life you can have is in the Word. In him was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. That's our call. We are supposed to be the light to all mankind. You better have the word of God living, breathing in you. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Listen, let me just be very plain to you. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you do not have a daily intake of the word of God. You have to read the Bible. You have to read the Bible. You got to make that reading of the Bible and obeying what you read as the most important thing in your life. It's been a while since somebody preached like this, and it's not popular anymore because we like all these abstract constructs and get enlightened. But I'm telling you, you need to have an intake of the Word of God. Because why? Because all throughout the day, you're going to have to compare yourself with the Word of God if you want to live according to the Word of God, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because every single day, the whole day, you're making decisions, you're experiencing emotions, you have motives, you decide to do something. Are you sure you're living a Christian life? How do you know? You have to compare yourself with the Word. So you read the Word, and then you dress up, you go out, and you're in the car, and somebody cuts you off, and you want to cut them off. You want to communicate with that person with hand signals or finger signals, right? Then you compare your motives. You compare your what you want to do to the Word of God. Is it according to the Word of God or not? And when this is not what the Bible teach me, and you make a decision, I'm going to follow the Bible instead of what I want to do, what happens? You are living the life of a disciple. You evaluate. You must evaluate your life daily, all throughout the day. Folks, come on, wake up from your fantasy that this Christianity is a cheap ride. It's not a cheap ride. You got to live it out. Live out your Christian walk every single moment of the day. Compare your actions. Compare your thoughts. Compare your motives. Compare your decisions to the Word of God all day long. And change when it's not conforming to the Word of God. Amen. I don't know how to be more plain than that. This is what Christian life is all about. And some of you are saying, it's not fun anymore. I thought it's going to be fun. Sorry. You have a choice. Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble. It's your choice. I'm not popular anymore. It's okay. Let me tell you, this is what it is. You have to live with the Word. Amen? If you have not been reading the Bible, come on, do it again. Let's make a movement in this church. Yes. Let's read the Bible every day. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's so much easier now with YouVerse and all those things now. Oh my goodness. It's fun to read the Word of God and be reminded of all the truth of God's Word. And then you will spend the whole day remembering those words and correcting yourself and changing yourself. And you're going to be having this excitement like, dude, I'm living a Christian life. You can't do it alone. That's why God, the third leg of the stool of the foundation is community. Why is this important? Because we cannot do this alone. This Christian walk is not designed for a solo experience. It's designed to be lived out together. You know, this is Acts chapter 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Somebody was taking the number. They devoted themselves. Devoted. Devoted is a strong word, is it not? Yeah. Devoted. Are you devoted? Are you really devoted, or you just visit the church? I hope you start considering this word. Am I devoted? Can I devote myself to this bunch of crazies? I mean, they don't impress me very much, but I realize God placed them in my life for a reason. Maybe I do deserve them. Really, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So wherever you are, if you are right, are you righteous? Of course you're righteous because you've been made righteous. Not because you're so, you know, originally righteous. Nobody's originally righteous, but you've been made righteous by God. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So you are here because God ordered your steps here. Amen. I was talking to my brother from Pakistan, from Karachi. And I was like, how is it that from Karachi God made a connection to Pinole? It's like, they're not sister cities. I guarantee there's very few people in Karachi that even realize there is a city called Pinon. Here he is. I know his father very well. Know his family, his whole family to live in Karachi. And that's how he's here with us. Like, truly, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Amen. Truly, truly, amen. Truly. So start looking at the people next to you with a little bit more respect, you know. I know they're like that, okay? I know they're like that. But hey, maybe God puts them next to you for a reason. Maybe God put that roommate of yours for a reason. Maybe we're not a perfect church, but this is our church. And then not only here in Pinal or San Ramon, you got a crazy uncle in LA. You didn't choose me. I didn't choose you. But I'm here. I'm part of your life, like it or not. Hallelujah. So, hey, all I'm saying is God gives you community. Are you devoted? Learn that word. Yes. Devoted. To be devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. Come on. Devoted to what? Fellowship. Yes. Bunch of fellows in a ship, right? Getting coronavirus. No. No. No, I hope not. Okay? We wash our hands. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And here's my favorite part, to the breaking of bread. Yeah. Food, man. Yes. Man. Barbecue tonight. That's Karachi, famous restaurant. I have a connection. You know, we know. Yeah, right? Barbecue, the best. You know, I was in Karachi, rooftop, eating all kinds of meat being barbecued and distant gunshots. And then, but I was looking at all the people around me. Nobody even looked around. So like, oh, okay. Gunshots, whatever. It's very common in Pakistan, right? Everybody got guns. And our pastor will bring AK-47 everywhere, you know. So, yeah, okay. All right. But breaking bread, food is in the Bible, man. Yes. Eating together, yes. Being excited to just being together, eating together is important. Mm. Amen. Yes. And to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread again, broke bread. Twice. Food is mentioned twice. Daimo, here I come, right? They broke bread in their homes. We break pork, man. I don't care about bread, you know. But they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Glad hearts. Pork make me glad. Crispy pork makes me glad. Let's get together. Hallelujah. That's what church is supposed to be. It's fun. It's nice to be in a family. It's supposed to help your walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because as you're eating pork together and you go, brother, that smells like a very high-grade marijuana. Where did you buy it? No. Like, what happened? That's when we are taking care of each other. We care for one another, being concerned for one another. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Amen. So that's being a disciple. Build it. It's not, I'm not preaching this so that you know and then you got it. No, I'm preaching this so that you know and you start thinking about it and practicing it. And it's not going to be done overnight. It's going to be a process day in, day out for the rest of your life. Church is for the rest of your life, folks. This is the last instrument that God created in his hands to bring about the coming back of this of his glory. This is the last thing. The church is going to be perfected. If you are out from the church, you're not going to take part in the perfection work of the Holy Spirit. In the blink of an eye, Thessalonians says, the church will be perfected. Man, you better stay in the church. Yeah. Stay in the fellowship. Be accountable to one another. Don't be a Han Solo, you know. Don't be a solo adventurer out there. It doesn't matter how much you know of the Bible and all those things. We need our brothers and sisters. That's why care groups are so important. To know people and to have people know you. So that people can call you to account. Hey, bro, what's up with this? You know, I heard that you did so and so to this guy. I mean, that was not fair. You sicked his girlfriend, man. Are you serious? Call them to account. Right? You don't seek out anybody's girlfriend. Let's not do that, man. You know, it's like, this is practical, right? Let's live together in the community so that we can build a life of discipleship. So that this is how we learn how to obey everything he has commanded us. And he said, when you do that, I will be with you. My presence will go with you until the end of the age. Isn't that great that God gives you a guarantee that all throughout that time, he will be with us. Amen? Amen? So start being thankful for the church. Start being thankful for your roommates, for the person sitting next to you, your friends. They're not accidents. They are placed there by God. God placed... I know, it feels like accidents, right? It's like, it was a big crash. I mean, like, dude, how did I ever end up with you, right? Yeah, so I feel that way many times, especially my wife. Like, she still doesn't believe why she ended up with me. She took me to the retreat that I became a Christian, just 2 years ago, she told me, actually, I took you to the retreat, I invited you to the retreat to get rid of you. Seriously, like 2 years ago, after 30 years of marriage. Seriously. Well, you're stuck with me now. And she said, yeah, I know. Yeah, sometimes I do think like, why? You know, she has such a perfect life, and then she crashed into me, you know. And I thought, wow, God's grace for me. I don't know whether it's God's grace for her, but God's grace is definitely for me. But God makes no accidents. He has a purpose. Amen. So why don't we appreciate that? Can we stand up together? Hallelujah. Can we just... Can I have the music people come forward again? Can we sing that one song again just briefly? Because I think it's appropriate at this time. This is what discipleship is all about. Amen. It's not rocket science, but it's hard. It's not easy. It's costly. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you willing to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? He's not forcing anybody, you know. One time, he has 500 people following him. Then he taught something hard in John chapter 6, verse 60. You know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And 500 people, 488 left, 12 are remaining. And then they are protesting, Lord, your teaching is so hard. Look at those people. I mean, we got it good. 500 people were following us. This gig is finally working out. You know what Jesus' reply was? Don't you want to go away also? It's like, Jesus, you only got 12 left. But that was his answer. John chapter 6, verse 66. Don't you want to go also? And then the answer is like, Lord, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? We only got you. That's beautiful. I thought that's beautiful. That's the beginning of what's called a discipleship. Because he's not forcing anyone, you know. Do you want him? Do you want to be his disciple? Well, then let's tell him. God, where else are we going to go? Amen. How many of you want to tell Jesus, where else am I going to go? I want to be your disciple. I'm going to walk with you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing that.